Our God is great. Amen, church? Amen. Sometimes wonder, why do we have to prime the pump every time? I know, that's just the way pumps work. I got it. No problem. Hey, I'm so glad that you're here this morning, and I'm glad to see you here today. It dawned on me early this morning, you could be 1,000 different places right now. If you could be anywhere you could wanted to be this morning, where would you be? Ready? Everybody on three, yell it out. 1, 2, 3. I heard one that said, here. That's amazing. You could be 1,000 different places, but you're here, and we're so glad. And I, you know, every Sunday, it's an incredible privilege just to be able to come up here and share the word. And so glad the fans are on up here this morning. It's going to be the quickest sermon from Genesis to Revelations you've ever seen, as the wind blows my pages past and whatnot. We've been talking about a portion of Scripture. Can anybody tell me where it's found? Deuteronomy chapter, verses. Was that hard or what? And this is called the what? This is called the Shema. Everybody say it together. Shema. It's really easy. Shema. Say it with me. Shema. Now you've just spoken Hebrew. Isn't that great? Your pronunciation is wonderful. What we've been talking about is how God chose to teach the children of Israel. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been or watched or been involved in a relay race. Do we have any 4x100 relay runners in the crowd? 1, 2. Wow, look at all these fast people. Betty, are you serious? Oh, okay. She just wants you to make sure you know it wasn't last week. Okay? But, well, that's cool to know. Betty, I want your autograph when we finish. That's wonderful. But if you've ever watched a relay race, the lead runner on each team takes off at the sound of the gun. Bam, they're off. And in their hand, they have a what? They have a stick. Well, it depends on how long ago you ran. I'm sure back in the good old days, back in the country days, when it came time for the relay race, they just went out to the tree and snapped a switch. Oh, no, that's what you got beat with. They snapped a branch and had a baton. But I want you to know that some of us in the more refined years of track and field, the baton is a very finely milled and put together piece of stick. Or it could be metal. I don't know. I've forgotten. It's been so long ago. But the important thing is that guy, he takes off. That first runner takes off, runs as fast as he can, and his job is to get around the track or get around his 100 meter, whatever you're running, and then to put it into the hand of the next runner. And we call that a pass or a handoff of the baton. And that's the most, they'll tell you, that is the most critical part of the race right there. Now, each runner has a certain space in which the pass of the baton has to happen between here and there. And if you pass it too quick, you're disqualified. If you don't finish the pass before you leave the area, you're disqualified. So there's this place that they have to get that baton to the next runner. And so that process goes on a couple more times or a few more times in the race as each runner surrenders it to the next runner. A good track coach will tell you that races are won and lost with the passing of the baton. A hesitation, a miscontact, could be costly to the team. Well, you know what? Parents, grandparents, pastors, anybody else, teachers that are here today, I think we've begun to fear a little bit that we're losing the race. That we're messing up on the transfer, that we're not getting the baton to our children like we should, our young people like we should. It was interesting, author Josh McDowell, which most of you know and I'm sure have read some of his things. He says the number one fear of Christian parents today The number one fear of Christian parents today is that they will not pass on their values, their morals, and their faith in God to their children. Now, it's a little wonder, isn't it, when you look around the society over the past 30 years. Do you know that in the past 30 years, in the last 30 years, that teen pregnancy has gone on the rise 500%? 30 years. Do you know that suicide among young people today has grown 300%? Over 1,000 young ladies will get an abortion every day in the USA. Society, where 4,000 or more young people catch transmitted diseases every single day. And we worry that the society that we live in, this culture that we live in, is going to seize our kids. It's going to take our kids. And we fear that the culture is going to capture their attention, their minds, and soon they're going to make choices and decisions in their lives, and they're going to begin to pay the consequences of a value system that they picked up, if you will, from a world that just simply rejects the truth of God's word and mocks at biblical morality. My purpose over these last few weeks, and we'll have one more week next week, has been to tell you something and to put in your heart and to encourage you that we can transfer our values, we can transfer our faith to the next generation. Our world does not have to take our children. Our world does not have to influence our young people. We can pass on those biblical values to them, and we can equip them to live godly lives as they move on by themselves. Oh, if you're a parent, you want to shelter your kids all of their life. You want to keep your hands around them. I know, I'm a parent. I have grown children, and I still feel that from time to time. But we can, if we will, do our diligence as Christian moms and dads, as Christian faith community. We can pass on a faith. We can pass on truths that will hold our young people steady in the years ahead. We can transfer, if you will, that the godly biblical values to the next generation that is to follow us. Now understand this. We can't turn back the clock. Did you look at yourself in the mirror this morning? Some of you said, oh, well, you could turn back the hands of time. We can't turn back the clock. And folks, we can't start over. We can't start over. We can't insulate our young people, our children, from the effects of the depraved culture that's out there. But we can pass on our values to our young people. We can instill those truths of God's word that will guide and direct and lead their lives. The answer is in the word of God. It's in the model that he gave us right here in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy that we call the Shema. We've been talking about family discipleship. And folks, let me just remind you once again, discipleship begins in the home. The home is the place for discipling our children. The church simply comes alongside. The church simply, if you will, supports the things that are already happening at home. Oh, and in all the years of ministry, I can't tell you how many times that parents fault the church for where their young people are, where their children are, because we didn't do something. Can I just tell you, in an hour, we can't impart the truths that you can impart in a lifetime to them. We want to be followers of Christ? Then let's pick up the example that God gave us. Let's stand together as we read our scripture this morning. In the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, listen, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. There's only one God. We said that in the first week together, amen? There are no other gods. There are no other powers. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly, 100% buy-in, to these commands that I'm giving you today. repeat them again and again to your children. Can I just stop there for a minute? If your kids haven't told you or haven't said, are you really, we're going to talk about that again? You're probably not doing it enough, okay? Again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. When you're on the road, and some of you feel like, well, I'm more on the road than I am home. But on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up, tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your feet. Heavenly Father, this is your word. This is your truth. And may the anointing of the Holy Spirit continue in this place. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage every single parent here today. Father, if there is one parent here today who feels like they've fallen short, Lord, that's the enemy. I pray that they would hear the voice of their God who is encouraging them today. Father, help us, we pray, to be faithful in passing the baton to the next generation. We ask in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. You remember our circles, right? You've got these in your head. Our three concentric circles, if you will. If you want to know how Christian education works, what it looks like to grow a disciple and then make disciples. Because the idea here, folks, is not just that I make one disciple, but that I make and develop a disciple who then does what? Develops another disciple who then what? Develops another disciple. And we found in our three circles that the most important part of that is right in the middle. And that first circle is what? Love the Lord your God. The second circle is what? Write it on your heart, write it on your hands, talk about it. And the third circle is what? Then you share it. Put it on your doorpost, put it on your gates, if you will. Put it on your bumpers of your cars. You see, we have to start in the middle there with our own life. And you know, so often parents, we try to pass on things to our young people that we ourselves are not practicing or possess ourselves. I happen to have two boys and a girl. I taught Charity everything she knew about cheerleading. She didn't go very far with my help. I remember one of my sons, and I get it all confused now because I'm getting up in age, but I remember that somebody said, we don't have a coach. Have you ever coached soccer before? And I'm like, is that where you kick the ball? Yeah. So I went on Telemundo and watched a few games really quick. And I signed up, I'll be the coach. So we got to the first practice, and okay, guys, we're on this side of the field. We run that way and put the ball in that goal. And you know how that goes for five-year-olds? They don't really give a rip where they put the ball. And if they score for the other team, they get high-fived by everybody anyway. So we didn't go very far in soccer with me as the coach. Listen, moms and dads, you can't tell your kids how to follow Christ unless you yourself are following him with all your heart and soul and strength. It amazes me. It amazes me, especially in the church, where we think just being in church, getting my kids to church and involved in church stuff will somehow, the faith of God will rub off. Can I tell you, we're going to lose the generation there as well. Why? It's got to start in the home. So that's the middle circle. And then we go to the second circle, and we write it on our hands. In other words, we continually repeat it over and over again. And then, as it's in the center, and as we repeat it, and as we teach it, then we go to our third circle, and we can then share it to a dark world. Everybody know what evangelism is? Yeah. Evangelism is what? Sharing the gospel. Everybody knows how that goes, right? On Saturday, you come to the church, 10 o'clock. You go take a certain street. You knock on the door. and you say, "Hi, I'm from the church down the street, and I'm here to take a survey." I loved it when we started that way back in the day. Let me tell you what evangelism is. Evangelism is when I live my life, all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And then it affects my kids because I teach them over and over and over. And then our family becomes a light to the dark world around us. Let me tell you, if you haven't done some cold calling, that's why I could never be a salesman, and I appreciate all you salesmen that are here today, especially Merlin. That guy is an incredible salesman. If you don't believe me, come to the next CPO sale. He'll sell you a rock polisher. That's what he'll do. But you know what? If you haven't done cold calling, it's kind of awkward. Can I tell you? That was never the way that this gospel was intended to spread into our world. It was intended to spread through relationships. Starting with me and God, and then my kids, and then the community around us. Well, that's our circles, if you will. Repeat it again and again, verse 7 says. This is where we live in that middle circle. Woodrow, since this is a election year, I thought I would throw this in. Woodrow Wilson, how many of you know him? Yeah, I didn't think too many of you. But back in 1904, here's something he said in a, quote, political speech. I thought it was really good. You ready? Here you go. You won't hear this today. If you wish your children to be Christians, you must really take the trouble to be Christians yourselves. I'll elect that guy any day. Any day. Well, last week we talked about time. We defined time that saying that the family discipleship time is creating an intentional time built into our everyday life, into the rhythm of our life as Christians. Remember, we're not adding anything. You're not, hopefully, none of you have felt like that you've left church and gone home with, oh, now we got to do this. Now we got to do this and add this to it. When we talk about time, we're talking about just adding it to the normal rhythm of your life and building into what's already there. Remember what the scripture said? When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go on the way, when you're driving your car, when you take them to practice, when you pick them up from the school, when you put them to bed, when you're waking them up in the morning. It's imperative that you understand. Folks, we're not talking about adding something in. All we're talking about is as you do these things, be more intentional and mindful. You were encouraged last week to create some intentional time. And what's the purpose of that intentional time? Simply this, talking about and living out the gospel. As we do this, there are some things we need. We talked about three things last week we needed. We needed consistency, we needed clarity, and we needed creativity. As we teach, as we live this out, we need to be constant. We need to be consistent in our conversation over and over again. We need to have clarity. We talked about making sure that those that I'm discipling understand. And the other thing was making sure that our homes and our church and our faith community is a safe place for people to talk about their doubts. And we need to have some creativity. In other words, just have a good time. Have some fun. God is the creator of all things, right? Amen? He created joy too. Can I just tell you that? He is joy. So we can have a good time as we do that. And today I want to talk about just a moment. I want to take a moment to talk about a moment. And how is it that we define moments? And family discipleship moments, if you will, are capturing, they're leveraging, if you will, the opportunities that we have once again in the course of our life to share with those around us. Now remember, if you're single or you have no children at home, remember, you're part of the household of faith. Amen? And you have this same responsibility. What we're looking for is opportunity in the normal flow of life to turn our conversations. And parents, think about this as we share with you today. Turn our conversations toward the gospel. We talk about all kinds of stuff at home. Turn it toward conversations about the things of God. Jesus, he was a master of this. And And as I was reading scripture, it just two or three examples kind of jumped out at me. When Jesus seized the moment, if you will, how many promise keepers remember that year? Seize the moment? Nobody. Okay, good. You hate that one, though. Everybody just blank. What's a promise keeper? That's another sermon. But anyway, Jesus seized the moment, if you will. I know right off. Some of you are going, look, if you're going to pull an example for us, Pastor, why do you pull Jesus? Okay? Like, he's the guy, he's at the top of his game. And of course we would use Jesus. Why? Because as I've become a follower, Jesus lives where? His Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here. I can do this. You can do this. Because of his power, his strength. In other words, Jesus lives within you, and that means the way Jesus did things, you can too. Now, I don't know about the fish and loaves thing, but the more important things you can do. So, okay, in the book of Luke, chapter 21, here's an example. Jesus is at the temple with his disciples. Where was Jesus? Jesus is at church with his disciples. He had his own bus ministry. He brought all those guys to there. And as they're sitting there or standing there in the temple, and by the way, in the temple, head usher, skip. In the temple, the offering things were down front so that everybody watched you. Next week. And we'll have a camera just for your own safety. I talked to an usher, somebody who's been an usher a long time in the church. You know what he told me? He told me one Sunday night he was taking the offering and the plate came back empty. He went back up to the front and said, we're going to start this thing again. Oh, God, let that fall upon our ushers here. Well, anyway, the point is they're at the temple and here's this offering bucket or box down front. And here comes this little old lady, barely can walk, and drops two pennies in the box. And they kind of get lost because all the big bucks that were in there. The ATM receipts and stuff. Jesus seized the moment with his disciples. He sees this moment. Catch it. He sees this moment that he can teach, that he can share some kingdom stuff with those around him. In other words, Jesus thought, here's a chance for me to teach some kingdom economics. You've heard me say it before, folks, it's not about the amount, but it's about the obedience. Jesus said, guys, I just want you to know that little lady putting her two copper coins in gave more than anyone else has given. What was he saying? He was telling us what God really values, wasn't he? What a teachable moment. What God values, folks, is the heart of the giver. And what Jesus wanted his disciples maybe to learn that day, what God really wants is not our money, but our heart. More than anything. Well, that's one example. Then I thought about the rich young ruler. Remember that one? That's the guy. He comes to Jesus there in Mark chapter 10. He comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, oh, keep all the commandments. The guy says, made it. I've done all of those things since the day I was born. maybe we say he probably just lied right there. But anyway, he said, let's just say he was the perfect child. You all know what a perfect child looks like, right? Anyway, if you weren't here last week, you have no idea what I'm saying. But he says, I've kept them all since I was young. Jesus said, okay, there's still one thing that you're missing. Take all that you have, take all your money, fact, should we just do that? I'm just going to go down the aisle, and I want everyone to just give me all your money. You know what happened to our church today? We got robbed. Jesus said, I want you to take your money. There's too many people, you know, packing to protect you, so I'm not going to do that. But Jesus said, Kelly can still go to lunch. I'm not going to rip him off. Jesus says, hey, go sell everything you have. Notice he didn't tell him, just take out your wallet and give me your cash. Jesus said, go home, sell all your cows, sell your house, sell your Mercedes, sell everything you have. Because he was a rich young ruler, so it's probably, it was probably Mercedes. He said, sell it all and then give it to the poor. He didn't say bring it to the church. He said, just give it. Just here. My life savings. Here. You can have it. That's what Jesus told this young guy to go do. Can I have an usher stand guard right there? Because that's my lunch money. Lord, if you need it, that's fine. If that guy's hungry, Lord, bless him. He says, go sell it and then give it to the poor and then come and... How many of us are ready to surrender it all and follow him? Oh, I'll surrender, and there's just some certain things I'll surrender, and I know God's not going to ask this, but no. He said, go get to it all. And then Jesus, and in this moment, he turns to his disciples, and he uses it, and he said, here's a way that I can teach my disciples that it's okay to have stuff. It's okay to own things as long as things don't own you. Oh, that our young people could learn that one. Amen? Hey, it's okay to have a nice car. It's okay to have a freshly painted baby truck. It's okay to have a nice house. But don't let the things have you. Wow. Teachable moment. He took the moment that was there. And that's what I'm sharing with you, parents. Seize the moments that come in the everyday things of life. Now, if you're a mom or dad of multiple children, in other words, that's more than one. In Mark chapter 10, one more, and then I'm done with this part of my sermon. One more. In Mark 10, Jesus, he's with his disciples, and two disciples who were brothers, they get into a fight. I'm so glad that Katie Contreras is smiling at me right now. Because I was going to ask her, Katie, have those two boys ever gotten in a fight? Never mind. I heard the wit. God bless you. And they're saying their mom, don't tell them. Don't give up the family secrets. Okay, here's two brothers, okay, and they're followers of Christ. And they're having a fight. And what are they having a fight over? Who's the greatest? I won't even ask you guys. Who's the greatest? Jesus stops them. Jesus takes advantage. He seizes the moment with all his disciples. And he looks at these two. He didn't tell them, no, straighten up you two, quit your fighting, or I'll make you stand nose to nose. Don't ever do that to your kids. It's worse than anything you can do. He begins to teach kingdom perspective again. He said, you want to be great? He points to the two brothers. He said, you want to be great? Then be the least. Be the servant. I could ask Marco and Mike, hey, which one of you wants to be great? Be the servant. Who out here wants to be great? Be the servant. He was teaching kingdom perspectives. And parents, that's what we're talking about here together today. Teaching kingdom perspectives into discipling our young people. He was in the moment, if you will. these times that I just shared about Jesus teaching his disciples, there's all kinds of other ones, but these three that I spoke of, really what they were, they're low-hanging fruit. Everybody know what that one is? That's the fruit that's hanging that you don't really have to stretch. You don't have to have a ladder. You don't have to get up to the top. It's right there. Usually those are all gone because everybody else has picked it, right? But you don't have to get out the big three-legged ladder that I have no idea why God created three-legged ladders. God had nothing to do with it. Just get the low-hanging fruit. Things that are right there. Jesus didn't, each of those times, Jesus didn't go to his disciples and now sit down, gentlemen, let's talk about the theology of what you've just heard. He said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Be the servant. You want to be great in my kingdom? It's not about the amount, it's about the obedience. He just used those opportunities. And that's what I want to encourage you today to do. What I mean by that, the idea here is that these things that just happen every single day. How many of you have ever gone to In-N-Out and bought your lunch and realized they didn't charge you for something you received? I have. Guess what? That's a moment. Kids are hanging with you. Oh, cool. We can, like, cut this extra hamburger up in five pieces. We all have one and a fifth. Yeah, we can. But first, Dad's got to get up. Mom's got to get up. And I've got to go and tell them what they did. And I need to pay for it. Can I just tell you, most of the time, if you just do the right thing, you're going to get it for free. Although one time at In-N-Out, they made me pay for the extra one. See if I would do that again. No, I just... See, this dollar bill's bugging me. Teachable moments. Teachable moments. Okay. Being in the moment. If I'm going to be in the moment, let me just share a couple things with you before we close. Number one, we got to be observant. Can I just tell you we need to be observant? Every one of us, every human being born is born with a disposition that's all their own. Amen? You have your own disposition. One of the keys to parenting, I believe, in my mind, One of the calls that we have on our lives as parents is to love the kid we have, not the kid we want. Can I get a witness? Love the kid you have, not the kid you want. This is a terrible thing that we see. I see it, you see it. We wanted an athlete, and we got a bookworm. We wanted a bookworm that would make a big thing and help us retire, and they turn into an athlete. You love the kids you have, not the kids you want. You need to be observant. We need to know their dispositions, and we need to be paying attention, if you will. What is it that I need to pay attention to? First, I think we need to pay attention to their sensitivity levels. How many of you have ever watched Scooby-Doo? That is the most frightening program on television today. And if I was preaching against television, I'd start right there. I turn on Scooby-Doo, think it's going to be fun, and it's full of ghosts and goblins and evil things. I guess a young guy, he went over to his friend's house, watched a little too much Scooby-Doo, went home and slept with his parents that night because Scooby-Doo freaked him out. Come on, man up. It's just a cartoon. What if you have a super sensitive young person, child or teenager? You need to praise God for that. You never want to go, well, I wish you could like be a little tougher. We need to be dialed into their sensitivity levels. We need to be dialed into how the world around them is affecting them. We need to pay attention to how the talk about what's going on, the effects of a little boy was watching CNN, or no, it must have been Fox, because CNN would be in favor of gun control. Fox is against gun control. I get them so mixed up. Little guy saw it on TV that President Obama was going to take away their guns, and he went to his dad all freaked out. He said, "Dad, the president's going to come and take my 22. "Oh, don't be so silly, the president." No, that was reality for him at that moment. Think about the sensitivity. You need to pay attention to how things, this incredibly broken world, the fears that are there. We need to be attentive to that. If we're going to seize the moment, if you will, we need to make sure how they're relating to the world around them. You need to watch their relationships with others. Every age has its dynamics. You ever heard this? "That's mine. Give it to me. I had it first." Never heard that at your house. Okay. We need to be paying attention to the relationships around them. Watching their relationships with others. Pay attention. Be observant of how they relate to themselves. You have one child that's really hard on themselves. Every time they mess up, it's get down on themselves. Sound like one of yours today? They shut down. They're heartbroken because they failed. Tearful. Inconsolable. And we step back and, where in the world is that coming from? Who told you you had to be perfect? If I'm not paying attention, if I'm not being observant, you see, I could engage my perfectionist child in a way that brings embarrassment and discouragement to them. Or, how many of you have one of those children? Don't raise your hands, please. How many have one of those children that's just not into that perfection thing? As a child. No matter how hard they try, they just don't quite make it like they wish they could. I always wanted 100% on my spelling test in the fifth grade. I remember when I got 98%, I was shouting glory. Didn't quite make it. I still have spelling problems. Thank God for spell check. By the way, spell check isn't very good either. What happens if my child who's not into that perfection and I begin to push perfection on them? You see the possible damage and harm that can occur if I have one that's consistently beating themselves down for not being perfect and another who says they can't quite match up? How many times I've heard parents, "Are you kidding? What were you thinking? That was so dumb." We're just heaping shame on them. By the way, if you've ever done that, can I just tell you, it's okay to not be perfect. Don't guilt yourself. But realize what God can do in your life in changing those things. I want to be observant. I've also got to engage. For what purpose? To turn the conversation to where? To the gospel. If I'm going to be prepared to engage what I observe around us, then we need to know something. I think we need to know something about the attributes of God. If I'm going to engage my young people around me, the children around me, I need to things like this. God is good. Amen? God is good. He wants what's best. God is unchanging. He's the creator. He made everything. He's holy. He's complete. He's perfect. He's just and he's faithful. God always does what he says he will do. He never breaks a promise and always keeps his word. Oh, he's faithful. He's our provider. He meets the needs of his children. I need to know the attributes of God if I'm going to engage my young people. God is good. God is merciful. Aren't you glad this morning? He doesn't give his kids the punishment they deserve. God's very attentive to us in his mercy. He hears and he responds to our prayers because he's our loving Heavenly Father. He's compassionate. He sees, he cares. He acts when his children are in need. He shows his greatness and his worth. He's a refuge. How many of you did? Don't raise your hand. How many? See, like that, how I'm not telling you not to raise your hand because you're not going to anyway. But how many of you took the family challenge last week? Of reading in the psalm, and then it was all about this right here, that God is our refuge. He is our place of help, our person of help, place of safety. God protects us. He's a deliverer. See, these are the attributes of God. If I'm going to engage with my young people, I've got to know these. Hey, okay, so how does this work, Pastor? You've given us these attributes of God. How does this work? Okay, let's say you have a young person that struggles with anxiety. That would be probably half the population of our world, by the way, or two-thirds. Let's say you have a young person that struggles with anxiety. They have a tendency to just kind of get anxious about things. Well, guess what? You can step into that moment of anxiety with God. And we can start to have a conversation of how good God is. How he is our refuge, how he is our strength, how he is our protector, our provider, how he can be trusted at all times. Are you getting it? You step into the moment with these attributes of God that helps your young people. Hey, let's go back to the perfectionist kid. How about the child that thinks they have to be perfect? Step into that conversation. Step into that moment. Hey, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. Hey, I've failed as your dad. I've failed as your parent. I've fallen short. Oh, and that allows us to do what? To have a conversation about the forgiveness of God and his love. Are we prepared? And then let's just be genuine. Is that good? Let's be genuine. Let's be real. Regardless of how much or how little we're having to discipline or work in our child, disciple our children, the most important thing is our young people know that they're loved. Amen? I wonder if I could go around to every young person that is in this room this morning and ask them, do you know that you're loved by your mom and dad? Do you know that you're loved dearly this morning? Pastor had a young son that had taken ill. The boy had undergone all kinds of exhaustive tests and stuff to try to bring about some kind of a healing to the young man. But finally, after exhausting all possibilities, the father was told by the doctor the news that his son was terminal. And in fact, just had a few days to live. So the child had kind of been there in that hospital for so long, but during that time, this child had put his faith in Jesus. So, this pastor, he knew that death would bring his son to glory. But he wondered how he was going to tell his boy. So after lots of prayer, he walked into his son's hospital room. With a heavy heart, he sat down next to his son, and first he began to read some scripture and had a time of prayer. Then he told him, as was honest with him, by the way, guys, we need to be honest with our kids. He was honest with him and told him what was coming, and the doctors only gave him a few days to live. And he looked at the young man, he said, are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid to meet Jesus? His dad asked. Little guy got a big smile on his face. He said, no. Not if he's anything like you, Dad. Wow. Be genuine. We teach our children about God through our words. We teach our children about God through our lives. We're back to that middle circle. Let's commit to teaching them the truth so that they can live their lives confidently and successfully. Let us seize every moment to turn the conversation, to use the things that are going on to point back to the kingdom, to God. Remember last week, I kind of ended my thoughts with the one about fathers don't exasperate your kids. And boy, I got a lot of likes on Facebook there. I didn't get any. It says, you know, provoke not your children to anger. Well, there's a positive side to that, Ephesians 4:6. And it says what? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. That's the positive side. Instruction, literally meaning putting into mind. Why do you think in our scripture lesson it says what? Over and over again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Put it in their mind. It refers to the type of teaching that you find in the book of Proverbs as you read there. The primary focus is teaching. So the key to discipling our children and our young people is being from the Lord. That's what you get here in this Ephesians 4:6, or 6:4 scripture. A father said this, and I quote, "My family's all grown, the kids are all gone. But if I had to do it over again, this is what I would do." Are you ready? Got your pencil out? Maybe you want to write your own answers. "If I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do." This is what he said. "I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and at our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest, youngest. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses and failures, never pretending to be perfect. I would pray differently for my family." I thought this was interesting. He said, "I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I would pray for myself. I would do more things together with my children." You ever felt that way? "I would encourage them more. I would pay more attention to the little things, the little deeds, the little thoughtfulness that comes." When you get that 14th cup of fake tea, and you got to act like you're loving it. And he said, finally, "If I had to do it all over again," and folks, this brings us full circle where we started this morning. He said, "If I had to do it again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God." Can I just tell you something? I talked to God this week, and this is what he told me. He wants our families to reach their full potential of his design. You say, "Well, you don't know my family." I don't, but God does. And the promise is the same. He wants every family to reach their full potential. Not to be forced into the mold that this world would try. Can I just tell you? God does not desire for Christian families to fall apart. That's his desire. Wouldn't it be great if we had children who were happy? Homes that were Christ-focused? Where things worked out like God designed. You remember our first sermon? You see, if we'll get back to God's design for the family, guess what will happen? We'll be blessed. But if we ignore his design, it says we'll be cursed. It is possible. Why? Because God has promised it. And when things begin to happen, let me tell you something. When we begin to get God's design for the family and the discipling of our young people, when we begin to get that right, our world will be illuminated with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll be so bright, they'll have to close their eyes. It'll blind them. Moments, folks, listen. Moments are picking the low-hanging fruit of life, taking the opportunity to talk about Christ and the gospel. Mom and dad, you can do this. You can. You say, "I don't have any children," but you have others. You have young people that are influenced by your life. You can do this. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today. It's good for us to be together as the body of Christ, the household of faith, and to listen to your word. Lord, I thank you for this simple idea of seizing the moments of our life. To be observant and to be prepared and engaged and genuine. Father, our prayer is not that these kinds of things would just mark our discipleship within the family, but also, Lord, within the household of faith. I pray, Lord, for those moms and dads who right now feel, you know what? I've just kind of fallen apart. I've fallen short of God's design. Lord, I pray that we'll just do two simple things. Be willing to admit to it. Ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we may need to go to our children. We may need to go to those around us and ask for forgiveness. Lord, give us the strength to do that, I pray. Lord, help us to become and help us to desire to be more observant. More in the moment. Where we'll be ready, Lord, to, as you did, Jesus, to teach our young people, to teach our children, Lord, in those times that you give us. Lord, for some of us, it means that we're going to have to kind of rearrange some things in our life. But Lord, we want you to know we're willing. In Jesus' precious name.